scripture today is Romans 4, 1 through 10 from the New Living Translation. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have something to boast about. But that was not God's way. For the scripture tells us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. David also spoke of this when he decided the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose obedience is forgiven, whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy is for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Now, is this a blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for the uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of faith. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised.
You may be seated. So last week, we talked about what faith is. And quickly I realized there's going to be a part two. As I worked through it this week, it could have been three, four, and five. But I'm going to try to finish up this Sunday on why faith matters. But looking at what does it look like to walk in faith? And I don't have a complete answer. I don't fully know what that looks like yet. So I wanted to start with prayer. God, I pray that you would speak to us. I pray that we'd understand the significance of faith. And faith comes by and through your grace, and yet we have a choice. We have a choice what we're going to believe. We have a choice who we're going to trust. So I pray that you would speak to us. And Lord, that it be profitable for all of us. In the name of Jesus, amen. Like last week, I'm going to say this week, I feel like I'm going to utterly fail. Because there's such a significance to faith. It is part of the gospel. If you don't have faith, you can't be saved. But it's so tied with grace. Because without grace, you're never going to be drawn to God. And without grace, you're going to fool yourself in terms of, yeah, I can follow Jesus in my own strength. Good luck. And so, again, today I want to look at some components of walking in faith. And I'm hoping, what does real faith look like? I struggle I just look at the world of Christianity, and I really struggle with this hyper-faith, and then a faith with no suffering. It doesn't fit the full context of Scripture, and it doesn't fit Scripture, history of the church, because there's always been suffering. God has often never answered the prayers the way the saints prayed. But his answers were perfect. And the idea that we can control God through faith, that's dangerous. But to trust God answers according to his perfect will, I believe that's real faith. So, just looking at scripture-wise, what does the Bible say about faith? And I would say, okay. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Okay, there's a lot of words there. I'd like quotes sometimes because it kind of helps me go, can we rephrase this a little bit? And so Andrew Murray said, now what is faith? Nothing other than the certainty of what God says is true. And I would say, here's my definition, a sincere conviction in who God says he is. Do I really trust him for who he is, or do I doubt him? And I want to say there's a wrestling with that every day. Because there's times I want what I want. I want him to answer the way I want him to answer. But do I know what's best? No. But can I trust him that he'll answer perfectly? And then here's the significance of faith. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it's impossible to walk with God and please him. For whoever comes near to God must necessarily believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly and diligently seek him. Do you hear that? We cannot please God if we don't trust him, if we don't have faith. It makes sense to me. But that's the importance of faith. And we're going to wrestle with it. With that, because we live in with sinful flesh that opposes things of God and wants to be God. So obviously, when I'm walking in the flesh, I want to put my trust in myself. I do not want to put it in God. It opposes the things of God. And then we have this, we live in this world that you ever notice is quite broken. And it says, put your trust in these shiny things or in these people who are just broken and fallen. And then we have the devil that comes along and says, yeah, trust me. Why are you trusting God? He's never been faithful. He's not going to answer the way you want him to answer. Don't put your trust in him. And that lies go on and on. So there's a real battle for our faith. So going back, my first point, and going back to last week, we need to remember that faith is a gift. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is a gift from God, not a result of works, so no one can boast. Okay. Faith leads to salvation, but it only comes through God's grace. It's not from anything we do. So, even us coming to faith is an act of God, by his grace. John 6:44. Jesus said, basically, it's God who draws us to him. No one can come to him without God drawing him. So I'll read you the verse. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, giving him the desire to come to me, and I'll raise him up from the dead on the last day. John 6:65. Then he said, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been given to him by the Father. Ephesians 1:29, and you have been granted the privilege for Christ's sake, not only to believe, but confidently trust in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Did you hear that part? Granted to believe. So faith is a gift, a result of God's love and grace for us. Do not take that for granted, and do not put your confidence in yourself. And yet, there's that battle to choose to believe. That is our responsibility, to have confidence in grace. God saved me, and God keeps me. But to tremble in terms of, God, help me keep trusting you. Like in the picture we used last week of the being a leopard and the king comes along and we're running and hiding. He comes to us and extends his hand to us, wanting us to be his son or daughter. That's grace. We don't deserve it. We deserve hell. His grace says, I choose you to be my own. But our extending our hand to him is faith. But I hate saying this, but I can't even extend my hand to him without his help. But there's also that point as we walk with him, we have a choice either to walk with him or reject him. That's where that faith falls into. It's going, God, I need you every moment. Help me walk with you. Help me to trust you. Because if you've ever noticed, there's a few trials and tribulations in this world as we follow Jesus. Turn on the news. There's many things to worry about. Are we going to trust him? Look in your own life. Are you going to walk by faith or doubt him? Pascal said, faith is different from proof. The latter is human. The former is a gift from God. Again, confirming faith is a gift from God. And it also says to pray for faith. So pray for faith. Pray, God, help me to trust you more and more. So we can battle the doubts that come. Secondly, faith comes through conviction of our sins and who God is. Okay, this is why we pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Because let's say, why would we come to Jesus if we didn't ever have a conviction of our sins? It absolutely makes no sense to me. If we have no need for God, why would we turn to God? But as we're convicted of our sins, I need a Savior, who is Jesus Christ. And how am I ever going to understand what he did on the cross if the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal that to me? So we need to be praying for a move of the Holy Spirit, not only convicting us, but those who do not know Jesus. I want to see a great revival because this is eternity, people. It's heaven or hell, never ending. Why in the world would we want anyone to go to hell? I don't care if it's your worst enemy. There are some political leaders I do not care for. Believe me. But I should be on my knees praying for their salvation. Because yes, do they serve punishment? Yep, okay. I do too. So is my sin less than their sin? There's a danger going there. So as Christians, we need to be praying for the lost. We need to be praying for our enemy. Because it's the Holy Spirit moving in us and in this world that saves us. So this is what it says about the Holy Spirit and that our need for that him is in John 16:7-9. I tell you the truth, it's better that I go away. When I go away, I will send the helper to you. If you do not go away, the helper will not come. When the helper comes, he will prove to the people of the world the truth about sin, about being right with God, about judgment, and he will prove to them that sin is not believing in me. It's not only about the unsaved, the lost, that needs that move of the Holy Spirit of convicting its sin. We need it too. We justify our own sin. We justify our own doubt. And so we need to be praying for the Holy Spirit to come, that we have faith in who God says he is, not what we see. We need to have a firm conviction, whatever we go through, God is who he says he is. I know for me and my wife, there have been several times when our faith has been greatly tested. And I want to say to the point, we truthfully came to that point of like, do we have any faith at all? And yet, at that bottom, we both said we could never walk away from God. We know he's true. There is a conviction there no matter what we're going through, no matter what we're seeing by his grace. He is who he says he is. And it's that we need that kind of conviction, that kind of faith in God, for it's not easily removed. It's a foundational belief. When it's a core belief, it's hard to compromise a core belief. And our conviction who God is has to be a core belief. I love what Smith Wigglesworth said about faith. He said, "I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I am moved only by what I believe." Amen. I wish some days I'd get that right. How often I'm influenced by what I see and what I feel. And then Max Lucado says, "Our belief in God is not a blind faith. Belief is having a firm conviction something is true, not hoping it's true." And amen. The third point in walking by faith, it requires a trust in who God is. Just over the past few months, wrestling with my mom's health and then her death, I have often found myself just running an empty. There's some point in the day where I don't have anything left. And truthfully, when I hit that point, I struggle to pray and then how to pray. And it's in those times I have to remind myself to thank God for who he is. And so I just spend time thanking God for who he is. Thinking that he's sovereign, he's holy, he's infinitely perfect without error and flaw in all that he does. He's omniscient, which means he's all-knowing, omnipotent, he's all-powerful. He's always faithful, incomprehensible in his love for us, wise beyond measure, kind, patient, knowing the end from the beginning, gracious and merciful to us who are so unworthy. And he is righteous in all he does. And that list goes on and on. But we sometimes need to remind ourselves, and I would say daily, who is the God we serve? Versus focusing on, is he really who he says he is? Those doubts come naturally. We need to combat it with truth. I think Proverbs 3:5-6 says what faith really looks like in a different way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Okay, faith is not leaning on my own understanding. It requires to trust God over what is right in our own eyes. And we'll never have a deep faith in who God is if we lean on our own understanding. Faith is something that only comes through grace and us choosing to believe that. Again, that trust is our part in walking with God. And I want to say, with that kind of trust, we have to be praying, God, help me to grow in faith. Help me to trust you. It does not come naturally. Oswald Chambers said, faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways you may not understand at the time. Amen. And I love in Exodus, God comes before Moses and he proclaims who he is. And he says, "The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God of merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." Okay, so I picked that because we have a choice. This is God proclaiming who he is. We have a choice whether we're going to believe that or not. So if we don't believe that, we're basically saying, God, you're a liar. So if we really believe that, then why do you follow Jesus? Why do you follow God? If he's a liar, then he's not God. He might be a demigod, but he's not God. So either God is who he says he is, or he's not God at all. And we need to remember that. Max Lucado said, faith is not the belief that God will do what you want. It is the belief that God will do what is right. And his ways are not our ways, nor his His ways or his thoughts are not ours, but they are far above us, and we need to remind us when we don't understand. Number four, walking by faith requires a relationship with God. So, how do you grow in trust in someone if you don't know them? I would say it's foolish. But the more you get to know someone, and you know their character, and their love, and their concern for you, does not your trust grow in them? So if you don't have a relationship with God, how are you going to trust him? So the more we spend time with God, spend time reading his word, studying his word, time praying, time worshiping him, we grow in faith. I love what Carrie Ten Boom said. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And D.S. Carnes says, faith is not trustful acquaintance. Faith comes by knowing God. Fifthly, walking by faith requires us trusting in God's word. So what happens if we don't believe all the word of God is true? So there are several Christians within our culture that don't believe the Bible has errors. It's not inerrant. So how do you determine what is true and what's not true? It really works for the good for the flesh, because then I can pick what is right in my own eyes. I can trust my own sin, because I'm choosing what is true instead of God. And I want to say, is that real faith? Or am I creating God in my own image? I'm creating God who I want him to be. It's really hard to grow in faith then. I can grow in faith in a false God, but I'm not going to grow in faith of a God who's really in control. And I love what it says in 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 about the significance of the Word of God. And it says, every scripture is God-breathed, given by his inspiration, and profitable for instruction, for reproof, and conviction of sin, for correction of error, discipline in obedience, and for the training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action, so that the person of God may be complete and proficient, well-fitted, and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Amen. So if we're going to grow in faith, we need to be in the Word, and we need to know the whole Word of God. If you just know a few verses, be careful. Okay, it's not about memorizing verses, but knowing the whole Word of God. How often when someone will come and they'll twist a scripture, I'm like, I'm often reminded of other scriptures that are contradictory to that, because I keep reading the Word of God. If you just pick a little bit up, be careful, because you can take a scripture out of context. Here's my issue. We need to reconcile the whole Word of God, not just what we want to believe. Billy Graham says, if our faith isn't rooted in the Bible, it will not wither. It will wither like a plant pulled out of the soil. Plants don't grow when they're lifted out of the soil. And Hudson Taylor, so he wrote this to his wife during a difficult time in China. And I love what he said, because it was really the definition of faith and trusting God's word. He says, we have 25 cents and all the promises of God. I think I need to remember that sometimes. But do you not see his confidence was in what God said, not what he saw? Number six, walking by faith leads to obedience. In the end of Hebrews chapter 3, It talks about how unbelief led to disobedience of the Israelites. And thus, they were not able to enter God's rest. They weren't allowed to enter the promised land. There's a significance for us, too. If there's unbelief, be careful. Because unbelief leads to disobedience. Hebrews 3:16 through 19 says, "For those who heard and yet rebelled." Okay, I want to stop right there. Do you realize they saw the Red Sea part? Okay, and this wasn't 20 feet. This was probably hundreds of feet deep. Walls of water. Okay, impossible. They had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night constantly with them and guiding them. They are in the wilderness, in the desert, 2 to 3 million people God provided for. And yet, when there was a hardship, they doubted God. It's a warning to us all. Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses and with whom he provoked for 40 years? With him he was provoked for 40 years. Was not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness, and to whom he did swear that they would not enter his rest. But to those who were disobedient, and so we see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Okay, here's the thing with the significance about unbelief. Unbelief makes disobedience optional. But faith grieves when there's disobedience. If there's faith, we should be grieving when we sin. Because if you really love God, why do you want to sin? Why do you want to be disobedient? We also need to rejoice that we're forgiven. Beating ourselves up is not the answer. But we should be in grief when we're disobedient. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Only the believer is obedient, and only the obedient believe." We even see this in the scripture reading for today in Romans 4. Why was Abraham considered righteous? Because he believed God and was obedient. What would have happened if he was disobedient and didn't follow God? Well, the Bible would have been written very different, because it says it was his faith that led to righteousness, because he believed. And when we believe, then you're obedient. And an unknown author said, "As our faith increases, so does our ability to obey." Number 7, walking by faith opposes fear. Okay, does fear come from faith, or does it come from doubt and unbelief? Faith is the firm conviction of who God says he is. So if we truly believe that, then why would we be afraid? If God is with us and goes before us, then why do we fear? And we need to remember who he is. Nothing can stand before him. It says that heaven and earth would pass away before his word would come back void. So it is unbelief that makes us afraid. Billy Graham says, "Fear can paralyze us and keep us from believing God and stepping out in faith. The devil loves a fearful Christian." That's why I've said in the past, when we have those thoughts, when we begin to worry, we have to bring them before the Lord. How often I'm praying, "Okay, God, what's the lie? What's the lie that makes me doubt you, makes me afraid?" Psalms 56:3-4. I love, this is David writing this. And he said, "But when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God. So why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me?" Amen. Number 8, walking in faith requires trusting God in the present moment and with tomorrow. Joshua 1:9 is one of my favorite verses. And it's interesting, God is continually telling Joshua, do not be afraid. So Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So do we believe that God is always with us? That he's omnipresent? Or does God kind of come and go? And do we believe that God goes before us in the future? Or is he kind of stuck in time? It says that God knows the end from the beginning. So God goes with you today, and he goes before you tomorrow. Do you trust him? Or do you believe in a God that's surprised and going, oh, I didn't see that coming. What am I going to do now? And even God's bigger than our sins. Okay, yep, you screwed up. I'm still in control. I'm still guiding you home into heaven. It's so important that we rest that God's in control today and tomorrow. And we need to remember in this heaven, this is not our home. Heaven is. His whole goal is not about our comfort. He's about bringing us to eternity with him and for us to keep the faith, to continue to trust him. So we need, again, we need to be intentional. To capture those thoughts and take them captive. And another unknown author said, faith isn't about asking God to stop the storm. Faith is about trusting God to help you through the storm. When it's a hard day, there's a point of asking God, help me. But I think sometimes we need to be careful in terms of how we pray. When we demand what we want, be careful. Because we're saying we know better than God. And yet there's that point of praying by faith, but trusting him for the response. He's not a deaf God. In 2 Corinthians 5, 6-7, we're told, so we always have courage. We know that while we live in this body, we are away from the Lord. We live by what we believe, not by what we see. And as we deal with today and we deal with tomorrow, we have to live by faith. We don't know about tomorrow. We don't know about the next minute. But do you trust in a God who loves you so much that he died for you? A God who chose you to know him. It wasn't about you. It was a gift of grace. Or do you doubt his goodness? When you're diagnosed with cancer, when a loved one dies, or is there that choice to go, God, I trust you, even though I don't understand? Johnny Erickson taught us that faith isn't the ability to believe long and far into the misty future. It's simply taking God at his word and taking the next step. Amen. And the last point, walking by faith yields a new way of living. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it reminds us that old things pass away and new things come as we follow Jesus. And we are changed as we put our faith in Jesus. And here's the thing. When we follow Jesus, we quit living for ourselves and living for God. Now, is that perfect? Like, yeah, every moment I'm living for Jesus. Oh, no, there's a battle that goes on. But my heart desires I follow Jesus. I want to please him in all that I do. Do I fail? Yeah. But my heart, above all, is God, help me to do what is pleasing in your eyes. But that requires us dying to ourselves. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And then in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, if people want to follow me, they must give up the things they want. They must be willing to give up even their lives to follow me. So if we really follow that, there is a new way of living. Because before we came to Jesus, I'm sorry, who was God? Me? You? But as we come to Christ, who is Lord of your lives? And that decision is moment by moment. It is not a one-time deal. In some ways, yes, it is a one-time deal. I'm following you, Jesus. But it's also a moment by moment, who's Lord, who's God? So, our faith determines how we're going to live our lives. I want to say that again, because it's really something we need to contemplate. Your faith determines how you're going to live your life. How does that reflect your faith then? Thomas Fuller said, he does not believe who does not live according to his belief. I'll repeat that. He does not believe who does not live according to his belief. In James, it talks about people being double-minded. And it doesn't speak highly of them. Because we can't be double-minded. There's a wrestling with it. But where is your heart? Is your heart about wanting to please the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it your best life now? I can do whatever I want. Yeah, I'm going to go to heaven because I believe in Jesus. But I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm Lord. Be careful. So in conclusion, I'm serious. I could have 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and we might do a series on faith down the road. But I really hope in some ways this has convicted and challenged you. It's challenging me. I feel like I'm only in the beginning of some wrestling, trying to reconcile some scriptures together. But how important faith is. To marvel at grace, that the God of the universe comes and he chose me. He chose you. Nothing about you. He just came and he chose you. I don't get it. I wouldn't choose me. And truthfully, I wouldn't choose you. We're all broken. And truthfully, it's like, okay, if I'm walking in flesh, I want perfect. And I know none of you are. No offense. He didn't choose us for our perfection. He chooses us of his love. And with his love comes grace. And he extends our hand and says, hey, I want you to be mine. And there's that choice of lifting my hand every day and going, God, I trust you, I choose you. That's faith. And that's living by faith. I pray every day, God, I want to love you with all my heart. Because it reflects where my faith is and where my love is. I know by my nature who I love most, me. But by faith, I'm called to live something very different. And I need his grace to do that. But I also need to choose that by faith. Amen.